Matthew says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In 1968, Sergio Leone, who is an Italian movie director, directed one of his last, what were called spaghetti westerns. They had made Clint Eastwood very famous, but Clint wasn't in this one. It was called Once Upon a Time in the West. And he chose Henry Fonda to play the lead role in this movie, which was quite a departure for Henry Fonda, because the lead role, Frank was one of the most evil people ever conceived of for a movie. He had always played the guy who was the hero, the one who came in on the white horse and saved the day. He had never, ever, ever played an evil character before. But Henry Fonda, who played Frank was a leader of a band of good-for-nothings, okay? And one of those good-for-nothings, they called Wobble.
Wobble?
Wobble. Mm-hmm. And Wobble was kind of portly, and he wore a belt with a great big buckle, and he had suspenders to make sure his pants didn't fall down. And anyway, that was Wobble. But Wobble did something that made Frank very angry, and Frank confronted Wobble, and Wobble recognized that his moments were limited, that Frank was going to kill him. And so Wobble says, Frank, you know you can trust me. And Frank says, Wobbles, how can you trust a man that wears both a belt and suspenders? Belt and suspenders. You know, that's actually a term that's used in the banking industry. Are you familiar with that one, Maria? It's used in the banking industry. It indicates a desire to minimize risk when you're doing investments. And so you have a number of different ways to make sure that the investments are properly treated and that the bank won't lose its shirt over you taking their money. Okay? Anyway, that's called belt and suspenders in the banking industry. And actually, I found a definition of belt and suspenders in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, of course. It says, belt and suspenders means employing multiple methods of procedures to achieve a desired result, especially out of caution or fear of failure. We have examples of belt and suspenders in the scriptures for today. In that passage that we read from Matthew, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The prophet was Isaiah, and it's the Old Testament lesson that we had today. Okay? And I want to remind you that Old Testament prophecy has a threefold nature. There was a prophetic word that was spoken in the day and in the circumstances that are revealed in the scriptures, okay? So what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 was relevant to that day, but it was also obviously relevant to the time of Jesus, because that's why Matthew put it in his gospel. And that same word is relevant to us today. God is speaking then, and in the time of Jesus, and now. That's the threefold nature of Old Testament prophecy. All right, so let us look at that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Now, it begins, our passage begins with verse 10 in chapter 7. But in order to understand the context of what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, we really need to go back to the beginning of the chapter. In chapter 7, verse 1, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah. Okay, so Ahaz is king of Judah. You'll remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. There was the southern kingdom, which had Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom, which was the other 10 tribes, often called Ephraim, because that was the largest of the tribes. But the kingdom of Israel was in the north. The kingdom of Judah was in the south. So Ahaz was the king of Judah. King Rezin of Aram. Aram is it's shortened for Aramites, and that was essentially Syria. Okay, King Rezin of Syria, of Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Each Syria and Israel both had attacked Jerusalem and tried to overcome Judah. Neither one of them could do it. Verse 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram is allied itself with Ephraim. So they've made an alliance now, and the two of them are going to work together. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord through Isaiah for Ahaz. Do not be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabael king over it. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. Now, that should have been a really encouraging word for Ahaz. It ain't going to happen. These two smoldering roots out here, they're nothing. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. It's not going to happen. Put your faith in the Lord your God. And go down a little further in verse 9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not, this is Isaiah speaking to Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Okay, that's the background for what we have for today. And in today's lesson, Isaiah comes back to Ahaz because Ahaz has doubted. He has not put his faith in the Lord. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But Isaiah says to Ahaz, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, that sounds really pious. And it's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. It sounds like Ahaz is being very holy. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. No, 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 not me. But he still lacks faith. It sounds holy, but it's a declaration of doubt. And Ahaz has the belt of truth. He knows the truth. He's heard the word. It's being repeated to him again. He has the belt of truth. But what he wants to do is put on the suspenders of political alliance. Oh. Ahaz was afraid that the Lord would not be able to take care of this situation. Ahaz was afraid the Lord might ask him to do something he didn't want to do. Ahaz doubted the Lord. And turn, if you will, keep your finger on, well, you don't need to keep your finger on Isaiah 7. We'll get back to that. Anyway, 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings, because this is where it all is laid out. And we won't read the whole doggone thing, but I'll show you a couple of pieces in here. In 2 Kings chapter 16, in verse 7, here's why Ahaz has both belt and suspenders. 16:7, Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. Did he turn to the Lord? No, he turned to a pagan, Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. He wants Tiglath-Pileser to save him from these two armies, even though he had already heard the word from Isaiah that he had nothing to be afraid of. And then notice what he does in verse 8. Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. He took the offerings that were given in the temple and gave them to the Assyrian king. In 9, the king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest. Uriah is the priest of the temple in Jerusalem. He sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar in Damascus with detailed plans for its construction. And then he sent further instructions to Uriah that all of the worship should be in accordance with the way that they do it in Assyria. Completely abandoning the faith of Judah. The survival of the Davidic monarchy, of which Ahaz was part, is dependent on the faith of the sons of David. David was told, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. It's a covenant relationship. You do not break the covenant. God is calling for the sons of David to walk in the ways of David, their father. In faith, not in political alliances. You have the belt of truth. You have the truth. You have God. You do not need the suspenders. And Isaiah tells Ahaz that there is still a sign, even though you're not asking for one. Even though you are turning your back on God and putting him to the test, here is the sign. May it strengthen your faith. He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. That might not have been good news for Ahaz, to know that God was with him at that moment in time. Not a good thing to be walking in opposition to God and have God suddenly there and showing himself present with you. Stand firm in your faith is what he's saying. Emmanuel, God with us. All right, that's the context in which this word was originally given by God through the prophet Isaiah. It's the word that God is with us. Put your faith in him. Now, that brings us to Matthew and the gospel for today. We had something funny happen last night when we were doing our evening prayers. Miranda was telling me that she was going to read to me from Mark chapter 25. I did wonder how that was going to happen. But anyway, we're in Matthew chapter 1. It's always fun.
The
expanded edition of Mark. All right. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, the word pledged, that's betrothed. Okay? And betrothal is a very different thing from what we understand of as engagement today. Okay? When Kaylee and Kevin were engaged, there was not this sense of a covenant relationship that had to be broken only by divorce. No, you know, an engagement is just a commitment to one another, whereas betrothal is covenantal. Okay, it can only be broken by the death of one of the two of them or by divorce. Okay, that's where we are. So, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child. This is not a good thing of somebody who is betrothed. Either she has not been faithful to the one to whom she's been betrothed, or else the one to whom she's been betrothed has been doing a little hanky-panky on the side. This is not a good thing, okay? And you got to remember, too, that when Mary heard from the angel Gabriel, she immediately left and went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. You all remember that in Luke chapter 1. She stayed with Elizabeth for 3 full months. So here it is. She's got to be pretty close to 4 months pregnant. And Joseph kind of noticed the difference. Ooh. Okay, and so what does he do? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, here it is. Joseph has faith. He is a man of the law. He understands how this is all supposed to work. But at the same time, things don't seem to be adding up. And so he wants to legitimately, according to the law, he could have her stoned to death or divorce her. But he didn't want to do a divorce in the temple, so he was going to do it quietly. Here we have belt of faith and the suspenders of divorce. This will get rid of our problem. I don't have to do it exactly the way God told me to do it. But, good news. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow. But here's the interesting part about all this. She's still pregnant. They're still betrothed. They aren't married. And it's pretty darn obvious at 4 months that Mary's pregnant. What is Joseph to do? He could take matters into his own hand and move her or do something else. He could still divorce her, but he chooses not to. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He didn't worry about the disgrace. He didn't worry about the shame. He didn't worry about the talking behind their backs. Oh, did you know that Mary was pregnant? Did you hear about that? Oh, my God. Do you think it was Joseph's child? Or maybe it was somebody else? You know, he didn't worry about that. He was obedient to the Lord. He had the belt of faith. He was not going to put on the suspenders of human intervention. Praise the Lord. And the word was fulfilled. Emmanuel, God with us. All right, so we have the Old Testament prophecy in its time. We have the New Testament prophecy and gospel. What about today? How do we see this carried out today, this Emmanuel, God with us? But in Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same word. The word that was spoken to through Isaiah to Ahaz, the word that was spoken to Joseph through the angel, the word that is being spoken to us through the scriptures and through the prophets of today, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Emmanuel, God is with us. We don't need both a belt and suspenders. We have the word made sure. We can stand in that faith. Isaiah said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. We stand in the promise, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let me give you an example of how seeking the sign, just as Isaiah told Ahaz, seek the sign as high as the heavens or as low as the earth. Seek the sign as an encouragement in the faith. Let me tell you about seeking some signs. Back in 1995, it was a long year, 1995, I knew that I had been called to join the Charismatic Episcopal Church. I knew it with every fiber of my being. I'd gone to a retreat with all of the CEC down in Conyers, Georgia, back in March. And by August, Father Jim and I had been, at that time, Pastor Jim Swatzel and I had been spending a lot of time together as accountability partners and praying together about all this. He was making the move at the same time I was. It was an encouraging time. But then in August, Jim had made the decision to go ahead and be ordained in the Charismatic Episcopal Church and to bring his congregation into the CEC. And so Bishop Howard and Bishop Woodall and the clergy of the Diocese of the Southeast all came together in Black Mountain, and they ordained Jim Swatzel as a priest in the CEC and received the congregation into the CEC. Well, I attended that. Did you go to that one, Father? I don't think so. Anyway, there were a couple of people from the congregation who went there. We all participated in that service, and it was just awesome. I remember Diane Kerr saying, just take me now. Take me now. Anyway, but Miranda and I met with Bishop Woodall and Bishop Howard at the hotel the next day. And I said, you know, Dale, I'm coming. You know I'm coming. I just need some guidance on what to do, how to do this. And he had been an Episcopal priest also. So he had the experience and he could help me through that. And what he said was, you need to decide whether God is calling just you or whether he's calling you and your whole congregation. And you need to pray and you need to ask God for a sign. Do it like Gideon. Just ask for the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry, or the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. Just ask for a sign from God, whether or not it's just you or you and the whole congregation. Well, at that time, I was working as a volunteer at Craggy Prison, and I was teaching a Christian education course. I would go in every week and meet in the classroom building. That was before the chapel was built. We'd meet in the classroom building, and I had about, I think, six people that I was teaching basic Christian education and preparing them for confirmation in the Episcopal Church. And actually, Tep Wright was part of that group, if you all remember Tep, okay? But we also had a Mormon in the group, and he told me right up front, he said, you know, the only reason why I'm coming to this class is because it gets me off the work detail. Okay, whatever, you know, it floats your boat. But he kept, for weeks, all through the summer, he kept coming up to me and saying, I've got a word from the Lord for you. And I would go, yeah, right. A Mormon word. Thank you. Mormon word from somebody who's trying to get out of work detail. Anyway, but I kept putting him off. And then right after I had met with Bishop Howard and Bishop Woodall, and they told me to seek a sign, I had asked, Lord, I need to hear from somebody who's not part of the Episcopal Church, not part of the Charismatic Church, to tell me that I am supposed to leave the Episcopal Church. And that guy kept pulling me off, and he pulled me off into a classroom one day, and he's a big guy, and I thought, oh, this is not going to be good. Anyway, and he said, you've got to listen to me. I've got a word from the Lord for you, and you need to hear it, and you need to hear it today. And I'm like, okay, I'm all ears. Tell me. And he said, I have a dream, and it just keeps recurring over and over and over again. And it's your church, and I see your church. Now, mind you, he's at Craggy Prison. He's never seen Church of the Redeemer before. And he describes it in utter detail. He said, it's a little rock church. It's sitting up on the side of a hill, and it's in the shape of a cross. And God reaches his hand down, and he picks that church up, and he moves it out here across town and sets it down, and you start all over again. Okay, God, that's a pretty good sign. I'm listening. But here's what I like, Lord. The fleece was wet, the ground was dry. I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. I want somebody who's in our parish who absolutely is opposed to the whole charismatic thing to tell me that we are supposed to join the charismatic Episcopal Church. Now, because this goes out over YouTube, I'm not going to use names, all right? But there was a couple that I had been meeting with, and she was very much part of the whole charismatic thing. We had a charismatic prayer group that met on Friday nights, and she was very much part of that. And her husband kept telling me, you're making my wife into a fanatic. Well, we went over to their house on Labor Day to celebrate Labor Day, and we were having a cookout on the back patio. We were all sitting under the umbrella at the picnic table. And the man turns to me and he says, when we leave the Episcopal Church and join the Charismatic Episcopal Church. Now, mind you, his wife dropped her hot dog and said, what did you just say? And he said, well, I was driving through Beaucatcher Cut on Friday night, and I was complaining to God that Bill was going to leave, and he was going to leave us just in the lurch. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, God told me very clearly that you are going to leave and join the Charismatic Episcopal Church. And God said, and you need to go with him. Okay, that's about as clear as it's going to get here. That was the easy part. But the hard part, as it were, is it was really difficult to not put on the suspenders of trying to make all these things work. Because you realize when I left the Episcopal Church, I couldn't tell the congregation about it until it was a done deal. You remember that, don't you, Amanda? Father Chris. Oh, yeah. You know. Well, you were there too, Maria. Oh, yeah. Anyway, but I had to give up my insurance. I had to give up my pension. I had to give up my income, all of that. It was not something that was going to be really, really easy. And I had no idea whether I was going to have a congregation. There were a lot of men in the Episcopal Church at that time. We would meet regularly. We had a group called the Fellowship of St. Jude. In case you don't remember, St. Jude is the saint of lost causes and desperate situations, which seems really appropriate at the time for the Episcopal Church. But anyway, but many of them would ask me, what are we going to do? Where can we go? What can we do? And I couldn't tell them that I was leaving and joining the Charismatic Episcopal Church. But I said, listen, you just got to have faith. You got to believe that God is going to show you where to go and how to do it. Well, I can't leave my pension. I can't leave my insurance. I can't leave my income. And I always referred to those as the golden handcuffs. But really what it is it's suspenders. You may have the belt of faith saying we need to go. But if you're hanging on to the things of this world, that's your suspenders. Leave your suspenders behind and move forward. And that's what we did. And we have never wanted for anything. Isaiah said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Emmanuel, God with us. That's where we stand. God's going to be with you. If he's calling you to leave or to go to something or to do something or to trust him that he's going to protect you, stand in that faith. Don't try and manipulate it. God does not need our help. He is our belt, the belt of truth. We don't need the suspenders of life. We don't need to be like Abraham, helping God figure out how he was going to have a child. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And St. Paul reminds us that we walk by faith, not by sight. So don't put on the suspenders with your belt. As Frank told Wobbles, how can you trust a man who wears both a belt and suspenders? Emmanuel, God with us. That's where we stand. Amen. Amen.